what you learn. Actually, tonight is all about me. My whole life, not my whole life, my whole married life, I've said to Steve, he doesn't have to give me a birthday present or a Christmas present. He's got to save up for me for plastic surgery when I hit 45. But I didn't have that plastic surgery, so he dims the light so that I can look as young as I am. Can't happen. Okay, so he says, well, do it tonight. Now, those stage lights are actually very scary. I mean, you see every wrinkle and every mark. So this is a very nice environment because it's very forgiving. But anyway, I have had a few people say to me they'd like to hear my testimony, and I just thought, okay, I mean, for those of you that have heard, you can hear it again. I'm sorry for you, okay? I'm all yours this evening. But I would like to open in prayer. I know Stephen's prayed, but I would like to pray again. So, if you could just all close our eyes, and let me pray for you and for myself. Father, I bring myself before your throne of grace, just saying, Lord, use me. Use my mouth, my heart, my mind this morning. Everything is yours. But Father, I pray for the people sitting here this evening. Father, that words would not be lost. Father, that people might be encouraged. Lord, the people that are still in the claws of the enemy, that tonight they would be set free in Jesus' name. Father, your word says that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So I pray the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon every person sitting here. And I pray, Father, for those that need to be set free, that they would be set free tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for those of you who don't know me, I am Stephen's wife. That's why he could call me Jan and not Janet. So I married him. I've got two beautiful children. My daughter's exceptionally beautiful. She was all dressed up for her matric dance. I thought, did that child come out of me? And then my son is at the back there, Ray. He's going, he's the macho one, so just watch out, eh? Okay. And then, as I said, I'm married to Steve. I'm going to tell you my story. I think I'm going to take you right back to the very beginning, because when a person reflects on their life, your life actually is a story. And it's full of stories that you can actually see how God's hand comes upon you periodically throughout your life when you look back, even when you weren't being used by him or you didn't know him. And how he takes everything in your life and he works it together just to accomplish his purposes for you. And I just want to say, you know, the scripture says, before the foundations of the earth, he created something for you to do. Before he decided to put the stars in the place and the water in the sea, he thought of a task that only you could accomplish. And without you, that task will go to the grave. And you've got to find out what your purpose in him is. I've heard Miles Monroe say, go to your grave empty. Don't go full with your purposes inside and undelivered to mankind. So anyway, so I'm going to take you right back to the very beginning, because I think my life in itself was a miracle. The day I was born, I'm the second of a family of six children. The day I was born what they termed a blue baby. And I made history in South Africa. Maybe my name will be in a medical journal somewhere. I was the first blue baby to live in South Africa. And it was recorded in the newspapers and the whole lot. What happened is I was born in a beautiful little town called Springs by the sea. We had our own sea in Boksburg. And I was born there, and when I was born, the doctor took one look at me and said to my mom and my dad, sorry, she's not going to live. Now, in those days, the blood bank was in Pretoria. So, I don't know if any of you know the Vol, Town Hall. It was windy little roads to Pretoria in those days, and I think the trip from Springs to Pretoria probably took about 2 hours. Nowadays you can probably hit it in 45 minutes if there's no traffic, and 5 if there is. So we all know that the road has become longer, although it's shorter. And I was born in a Catholic home. I was born in a Catholic nursing homes that were run by the Catholic sisters. So I was born in one of those as well. So they called the priest in to give me my last rites. And I've had my last rites, just by the way. Isn't that really amazing, eh? I'm here and I've already had my last rites. So I'll tell you a little bit about this. Anyway, my dad was very disturbed because the doctor was so blasé, and he said to the doctor, if you don't do something to try and save this home, I'm going to personally kill you. So anyway, so the doctor actually, they got on their little dialer phone and their phone through to Victoria and said, do you have blood there? We've got this blue baby. And my dad got in his little car and off he went on this trip and came back, and I lived long enough to have this blood transfusion, and I was the first baby to have blood. So even then, I think God had his hand on my life. I then grew up in this Catholic church, and I loved the Catholic church because Jesus and God lived in the Catholic church. He didn't live anywhere else. I remember I used to walk outside the building and look and say, God, I'm so lucky to come to this church where you live. It was the only church in the whole world where God lived. Because inside the church, there was a little thing that I had to bow before if I went past. It was called genuflecting. And inside that was the body of Jesus Christ. And he lived there. So I was like, but I just remember having this overwhelming awe that I could be in this church where God lived. And I became very self-righteous as I went through life because I was a Catholic. And I'm just saying, and I know some of the old school people, you know, they say which denomination you came out of, but Catholicism teaches you that if you're a Catholic, regardless, whatever you do, you will go to heaven, providing you do the five sacraments, which is your birth, your first communion, your confession, your marriage, and your death. If you go through and you have all five sacraments, you are guaranteed to go to heaven. That's why the nuns have a marriage goodie with Jesus. They're married to Jesus. And what any recipe? Let me give you some water. I can bust them around. Okay. With those new ones. And so I was very self-righteous. So if you come to me and say to me, Janet, will you go to heaven when you die? I would say, absolutely. I mean, I had my last breath. Thanks, Lisa. So I was very, very self-righteous, and I had decided on a few things that I wouldn't do. I wasn't going to blaspheme. I wasn't going to have premarital sex. There were a few things that I had decided in my life I was not going to do. And on my life point, when I was about in standard two over here, we call it grade four, my parents got divorced. My mom then got remarried, and we went off to Rudaport, which is on the other side. And we lived with my stepdad and my four sisters. And then my little brother came along, and everything was fine. I mean, I don't think I want to go too much into that part of my story, but it was hectic. I didn't have the wicked stepmother. I had the wicked stepfather. I really, really did. I mean, my prayers every day were, oh, Jesus, please let him die. Please let him get killed when he went to work. I'm serious. I really hated this man with a passion. And when I turned about 14, I found out that he had been sexually molesting my older sister even before my mom and my stepdad got married. And everything went into like a huge rock raucous in the family. Yes, he's gone. This is it. He's out of my life. And instead of that, it was a swept under the carpet and I carried them as normal. And I remember begging my mom, Mom, please can't we leave him? Please won't you leave him? And she said, I cannot. I've got five kids. At that stage, it was five kids to look after. My dad, I didn't realize it, but they had cut off ties with my dad because of my stepdad's involvement with my older sister, and he wouldn't allow us to see my dad. And eventually, we got hold of my dad and I started visiting him, and I became a quiet rebel. But one by one, all these little rules and regulations that I had for myself, I started breaking. I didn't have premarital sex I wasn't sleeping around. But blasphemy, oh my goodness, could I use the Lord's name in vain? I remember one girl that I worked with, she said to me, gee, Jen, do you know him? I said, who? She said, Jesus, because you speak about him all the time. I wasn't even aware of it, that I was doing it. But life went along, and the long and the short of it is my oldest sister and my mother had a baby from the same man at the same time. In the meantime, he was trying to get into my room at night and was pushing dressing tables up against to keep him out. And as soon as I finished my trip, whoops, I was out of there. I mean, I ran faster than humans are crazy. I ran, and I went back to Springs to be with my dad. I was a confused person. I was confused that my dad hadn't been my savior or my sister's savior. I was confused about everything. I was confused that my mom had put up with so much nonsense from my stepdad and didn't protect her. So I was, inside of my heart, I think I had become a very, very, very angry person. And I met my first love. And if you've done Beth Moore, she speaks about the fact that inside of us, we are empty. We are, we're very empty. And often little ones, your mothers and your fathers can fill that for a certain period in your life. And as you become teenagers, you need your friends to fill it. And if it doesn't get filled by Jesus Christ, the fillings have to keep coming through different people and in different ways, through drugs and drink and alcohol and friendships and extramarital sex and lots of sex and pornography and anything that makes you actually feel full because you're empty. And I met my first love and whoops, you feel like so full again. And at that stage, my dad met his second wife and they got married. She was about 5 years my senior and she did not like all these girls. We were suckers on my day. He adored us, and I think she felt pretty threatened by it. And she basically said, please make plans to move out of the home once we're married. And my boyfriend at that stage said to me, well, let's stay together. I thought, oh, good idea. So we set up flat together. Now, I want to mention that living together in those days was not acceptable. Today, everybody lives together, unfortunately. Then, it was not accepted. So I was very frowned and I was petrified of my mom because she had like those high principles, you know. So I probably didn't see my mom for 2 years when I was living with my boyfriend because she was so angry with me for living with my boyfriend. Anyway, I lived with him and I loved him. We had a very bad relationship. He controlled me completely. I was never fulfilled by him in the sense that like I wanted to get engaged. And he would tell me, let's get engaged, but I always held that because in my heart I knew that he wasn't really the one for me. It's going to be too cold outside. Okay, all right. You can't go there. It's too cold. They can go through there, yeah. Okay. And during this time, he had an army camp. And I had dropped him off for this army camp on the whatever morning, and the next I'd gone back and jumped into bed because, you know, the army, they're stupid, they want people at 4 o'clock and half 4 in the morning, you know, like it's just not normal. So I had dropped him off, gone back to sleep, and at about 7:30 I heard a knock on the door. Fortunately in those days I worked for a sensible place, I worked for myself, so I only started at 8:30, and here was Stephen with my boyfriend whose name was Evan. And I got a Saint Evan. Okay. Stop and Evan, okay? I'm serious, his name was Evan. When his dad went to register, lady, do not let your husband's register baby's names. Unless you write it on a piece of paper for them to give, okay? They make too many mistakes. Stephen also made a mistake. At any rate, it was meant to be Rain Stephen Wheeler. He came out as Rain Weaver. My boyfriend at that time was Evan. He was meant to be Evan. But he's not started from. Anyway. And here was Stephen, and here he was. My boyfriend was there. She said to me, oh, Jane, let's really make some breakfast. It was fun, but can't be. We've got to go back in 2 days' time. So I made the guys breakfast, and Stephen was still with him. He sat on the floor in my flat. I think I was sitting in my pajamas. And he was chatting to me, and he was married at that stage to a girl by the name of Sabrina. And he was pulling out photos and showing me this girl. He was speaking to me about the Lord and pulling out photos and showing me more photos of Sabrina. And I remember sitting there, and I just thought to myself, wow, one day when I get married, I want to marry a man who loves me as much as this man loves his wife. That's what I thought. I wasn't impressed about his talk about God or anything about that. I was just so impressed that a human being could be so in love with his wife. Because I hadn't seen that my whole married life. And that really, really impressed me. And off he went. They did the army camp. I didn't see him again. I mean, that was like our first introduction. And I'd heard his name before. Because Spring is small. It's in a huge town. So you hear of people even if you don't know them. And off he went, and my life went on as per normal. And one day, I was sitting at work. By this stage, I was smoking. People would witness to me. My older sister had been born again, set free from multiple demons that had come in and taken a hold of her life from when she was a tiny child, right through the relationships, through everything. I mean, she had been set free, born again, was in a really lovely place, used to always preach to me and tell me about Jesus. And I was confused because I was a Christian. I was going to go to heaven when I died, and I was born again. If you want to call being a Christian born again, I mean, terminology is just silly for me. So she would keep telling me about Jesus and how much he loves me. I must give my life to Jesus, and I was totally confused because I'm a Christian, and my whole life I had this like scale in my hands. If I do good deeds, it balances out the bad. So if I did something bad, quickly get and do something good. Okay, I'll fall back into heaven, and I had my last rites. So I was pretty okay and pretty self-righteous. One day, I had an appointment with God. Didn't know it. Normal day. Woke up, went to the work. Working away, it was 5 o'clock. Everybody had gone home. I was trying to finish, catch up on some admin. I still remember furiously writing in my book. Had to go home and cook even a meal. You know, and I was planning how to ready in those days. And I was sitting at my desk, and I heard a voice, and it said, "Janet, give your heart to Jesus." It's like, oh my goodness, there's somebody hanging around here. Went into all the offices, checked out, nobody was there. So I thought, no, must have imagined something. So as I carried on working, the voice came again, "Janet, give your heart to Jesus." And I looked around, and you know, like, the hairs on my arms stood up. I grabbed my packet of cigarettes, ran to the toilet, and puffed. There was a ghost. It was a happy ghost, but I didn't know that. But there was a ghost, and I was petrified. Calmed my nerves down, went back. Don't be silly, don't be silly. Now, if you know my background, I grew up in homes that were cohabited by spirit beings. It's a crazy thing to say. But I was incredibly logical. If I couldn't logic it, I put the blankets over my head. But if I could logic it, wouldn't this, that. Whereas my sister interacted with the spirits. So I knew she was doing it, but for me, I didn't want to know anything about any spirits. That was just freaky to me. And went back, sat down at my desk, started working again, and this voice came for the third time and said, "Janet, give your heart to Jesus." And I sat there and I said, "Well, Jesus, if you want my heart, you can have it." I didn't know what to do. What I said, and it was like as if he had stood on my desk and I felt this presence climb inside of me, just for me completely, and I started crying. And I picked up the phone and I said to my mom, "Mom, I'm going to go to church again." And she said, "Oh, that's so nice. Well done," and everything. I'm thinking Catholic church. And my boyfriend came, I saw him there, and I said, "Guess what, even? I'm going to start going to church." He said to me, "Gee, that's cool." So I said, "Yeah, no, that's cool. I'm going to start going to church." And he was happy for me, and I was happy for me, and I had this incredibly warm feeling inside of me, and I knew something had changed. But I was very, very untaught. So, and also I remember my sister, she lived in East London, she'd been visiting, and she said to me, about all the demons that had left her, and I shouldn't be saying to her, "Sis, if I'm going to be a Christian like you and deal with demons, that's just not my scene at all. Sorry, forget it." And Satan obviously remembered those words, and he knew how petrified I was of the supernatural. So one night, I'm at home alone. My boyfriend was at work. He worked late once a week until about 10, 11 at night. And It's a bizarre story, this, but it's true. It's real. You can ask my cat. He's a witness. And you get terror. I was cooking food in the kitchen, and my cat came in, and I bent down, and I picked up my cat, and I held my cat, and I said to my cat, "Oh, Mankini," that was my cat's name, okay? "You, me, and Eva, we're all going to go to heaven." I was like, this is so like euphoric about life. This is probably about 2 weeks down the line. I still hadn't been to church, and I still was living with my boyfriend, but that was fine. I just left Jesus now as well. That was like, it was fulfilling, okay? And as I said that, this spirit being came, and it came whoom between me and my cat, and my cat flew in one direction. I flew on the, I was thrown back on the floor in the flat, and I looked up as this demon started to manifest its presence above me. And I just remember these words coming out of my mouth. I rebuke you. I mean, I had nothing. I had no teaching on spiritual warfare. Those were just the words that came up. I rebuke you. And the thing started to like try and get out of the flat, and it actually used the doorways. So they don't seem to walk through walls. Well, the one that came to visit me didn't. And it used the doorways to go outside. And I kind of tried to pretend afterwards that that hadn't happened, and I tried to carry on cooking. But my hands sort of I'm just going to take it to you. Oh, this is horrible. And I went and I looked out the door, and there this demon was standing above the fire escape. I was in the flat. So I went back and I tried to pretend it wasn't there. And eventually I put everything in the oven, put the oven open, and I ran down the street. In those days you could run down the street. It was a little safer. And I went to my boyfriend's work. I was too scared now to be on my own. And I said to him, your sister's a Christian. Hey, your sister's a Christian. He said, you are? So I said, please, please, I've got to go see her. I've got to go see her. She's got to pray for me. And he was going, what's happened? What's happened? I said, I can't tell you. I can't tell you. I was like, it was just so freaky. Anyway, the long and the short of it, he took me to his sister's house, came back, and she prayed in the flat, and this demon left for about 3 hours. And then it came back during the course of the night, and I lay with my friend sitting on the pillow the entire night, and I was awake at 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, if you know me, I like my sleep, and I like to sleep late, okay? So 5 o'clock was my first miracle. No, it was actually my third. And then I phoned my sister, and I said to her, please help me, the one who had spoken to me about the Lord. There's a demon in my flat, there's a demon in my flat. And she actually made plans, her and her husband, they were in Victoria, at that stage to come in and pray for the flat. And the demon actually left, and it never came back again. But what happened to me, and what I believe in hindsight, is I had been filled with the Holy Spirit. At that time when the demon tried to push me to the ground, because all of a sudden, things became black and white. There was no longer grey. And I remember saying to my boyfriend, I can't sleep with you anymore. I can't. And I remember saying to people, I've got to get to church. It was all of a sudden like that my eyes were just open. And I want to say to you that are sitting at home, I say to my kids so often, a car without a petrol is going nowhere. A Christian without the Holy Spirit is going nowhere. You will go to the grave full of the purposes that God has for you unless you get full of the Holy Spirit. And God just then began to take me on a journey. How's my time, Steve? 10 more minutes, 5 minutes, 10 seconds. What? God began to take me on an incredibly exciting journey with him after that. But I want to tell you the pain when God grabs a hold of your life, that initial pain is huge because you have made, in layman's terms, the stuff up of your life. And you've got to confront every one of those issues. And I remember sometimes, especially with my boyfriend, because he then dumped me for another girl because he could no longer have it. And it was hard. It was hard. I mean, I was in love with this guy. I loved him. And I said to God, this is too hard for me. And then it would be my business was backing. And then it was just, he was just bringing me into his purposes for my life. And I remember crying and saying to God, I can't do this anymore. And one day I said to him, please just take Eben out of my life. Because my heart was breaking because he would come and gloat. He said, come on, just be and tell me what he was doing. It was like this, to break me down, it was like Satan just started using him more and more. And what happened was I said, God, please just take him out of my life. And just like that, he got called up to the army within 24 hours. He had been on the border for 3 months. I mean, he came and he was as white as a ghost. He said, I can't believe it. It's an emergency and I've got to go. And I just knew it was God's answer. And from those 3 months, I just began to grow spiritually. I found a church. I was shocked that they could laugh in church. I mean, I remember going there and thinking, you know, church was a very serious business. And basically God just started to just work in my life and set me free from things. And then I heard that Stephen's wife had been killed. And I'm thinking, oh, shame, man, this guy, he loved his wife so much. And I started praying for this man. Not that he would come into my life. He lived in Newcastle, I lived in Springs. I prayed for him because I felt so bad for him because I knew how much he had loved his wife. And my boyfriend came back from the border, radically, radically born again. He shone. He shone. And I remember thinking, this is a sign from you, God. We are meant to be. We are meant to be. And I started playing Holy Spirit. I had not served God for 3 months. He was brand new. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. No, 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 no. Don't do that. I'll tell you what. I think he ran 500 miles from me. Once again, my heart was broken. And I remember the one night I cried. I don't think I've ever cried so much. Just laying my relationship down with him before God. Just laid it down. I sobbed my eyes out. And I said to God, I will not stay to another man unless you show me first that he is my husband. Months later, I was standing in church. And it was during a time of worship, and the worship had come to an end. Now, listen, this is a big church compared to the church I was being discipled in. We were 50 folk. So you kind of get to know everybody, and you get to know their voices. And the pastor said, will you please open in prayer? Am I right? And so I heard this voice. I thought, I don't know that voice. And I turned around to look, and there was this man praying. And his voice, as clear as day, said to me, Janet, that's your husband. And I spun around on the floor and I said, oh, you adulterous woman, you, he could be a married man. How can you even think thoughts like that? I mean, God, you know, I'm slapping myself on each side of the face. I mean, I just glanced at him and turned around and it happened. Anyway, at the end of the service, we happened to be in the same prayer group. He walked up and he said, hi, Janet, how are you? I said, who are you? And he said, I'm Steve. I said, Steve who? He said, Steve Wheeler. I said, no, you're not. Did he say? I said, no, you're not. He said, this has never won an argument. But when it comes, actually, we won, we but I mean, I've been a guy in brown, his hair shaved, like halfway, you know, beautiful army can. They look very different to, well, his hair was longer. What are we calling those styles? Those mullets. You know, all the guys had mullets in those days. Anyway, and we started chatting, and it was Stephen, and he was passing through Springs. He was visiting his mom and on his way to Pongola to go visit a pastor friend of his, and he stayed. He just stayed and stayed and stayed. I mean, he's passing through became a move to Springs, and he asked me to marry him, and we got married. And we went into the ministry, and I've got lots of stories from after the ministry, but I'm not allowed to tell you those tonight. Although I feel like my time is up. But what I want to leave with you is there's a purpose and a plan for your life. And that God can work every detail of your life out for you when you surrender your life to Him 100%. If you came into the 1%, you're going to have those 1% that will probably cause you a lot of pain. I'm not saying 100% submitted to Him is a no-pain thing. Let me tell you what, submission to Jesus is incredibly painful because it's a dying to self. But when He resurrects your life for His purposes, it's an incredible freeing place to be in. And the other thing is just stay filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not full here, you are going to be filling yourself with movies, TV, people, and you're going to be empty 1 minute and full the next, and empty 1 minute and full the next. And you basically become a Christian schizophrenic. And people can say, 1 minute you're shining for Jesus, and the next minute you're down in the dust. There is a way of staying filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd love to go into that part because I got to a place in my Christian life where I was totally empty in the ministry, and God had to just rob me with His power again. And I sort of say, like, if you're feeling tonight that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again, I honestly think cry out to God. I don't know if I can do it for you, but I know that as you empty yourself of self and say, God, have your way. Do anything in my life, even if it means taking certain people out of your life or bringing certain people into your life. Just have your way. There's an incredible fulfillment in being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Keep going. See, we're arguing again. No, you first. No, you first. No, you pray. No, you pray. Okay. No, all right. Okay, let's pray. But I would especially, if you close your eyes, and you can say to yourself, I need the Holy Spirit in my life again in a very real and a very tangible way. Let me pray for you first. Just close your eyes. And just focus on Jesus. The scripture says that the love of the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts. Poured into our hearts. And Father, tonight, for every person sitting here who has that emptiness inside of them, or if they are full and they want to become more full, Holy Spirit, pour yourself into their lives in an incredible way. As they lie on their beds tonight, invade their sleep. Invade their dreams. I command the infilling of the Holy Spirit into lives of people sitting out here who in their hearts are crying out for more of you. And Jesus, for those that have loved ones that don't know you, I know my mom was praying for me, and I know my sister was praying for me. We pray for an incredible revelation of who you are for those loved ones. Lord, as you revealed yourself to me in such a sovereign way, I pray that you would reveal yourself to loved ones that are represented here tonight in an incredibly sovereign way. Jesus, for those that have people in their lives that need to be removed, I command their removal tonight in the name of Jesus. For those that are here that need people added, I call those people into their lives in the name of Jesus. But Father, more than anything, I command your blessing upon the lives of the people here tonight, that they would be empowered to prosper in everything that they do and their lives are surrendered to you. Father, that their lives would become his story and not just history. Father, that their lives would represent your purpose for them. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well done, Jane. Truly, that was excellent. I just love hearing how God worked in her life. Because he worked here and there.
Yeah.
God's faithful. Why not tell you my side of the story? Yeah. But it is wonderful. Give us hope and be encouraged by our testimony.
Yeah.
And be bold. What I want to do now is